We're in Joshua chapter number 6, and I think I'd like us to go back to verse number 8 so that you got a little bit more background for where we're going with this. Joshua has received the war plans, the battle plans, from the Lord, from He Who Is, as to how the first city inside the Promised Land is going to be overcome. The city is Jericho, and the way that's going to happen is the Israelis will do nothing military against the people of the city until after God has taken the walls down. And that will happen after a 7-day process has been completed. Now, I actually believe that the 7-day process takes place in the week or so after the Feast of Unleavened Bread was finished in the first month of the 41st year of the Exodus. Josephus, though, who is a resource we go to quite often, a Jewish person, Pharisee of the first century, he represents the traditions of the Pharisees in that time period of the New Testament. And he believed that it all happened in conjunction with the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Ultimately, the scripture doesn't tell us. All we know is this is what they did. Joshua 6, verse 8. Just as Joshua had commanded the people, and actually how God had commanded Joshua, the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns before He Who Is went forward blowing the trumpets with the ark of the covenant of He Who Is following them. So we know that there is this group of armed men, soldiers, that are going at the front of this procession. Then comes the 7 trumpeting priests. Then comes God's portable throne, the Ark of the Covenant. And then comes the rest of the armed members of the militia. And there's no sound, only the trumpet sound the whole time it's happening. Now remember, the city of Jericho is about a quarter of a mile long and about a tenth of a mile wide. So they don't have an awful lot of walking to do. They could do this in less than 3 miles because it would seem that their encampment is probably about a mile away from Jericho. Then they'll need to go around Jericho once, and then come back to their encampment at Gilgal. So that's about 3 miles walking. And most people can do about a 3-mile-an-hour walk. So we could probably complete this process in an hour. Certainly we can complete it in less than 2 hours. So they were, verse number 9, the armed men were walking before the priests who were blowing the trumpets. The rear guard was walking after the ark while the trumpets blew continually. But Joshua had commanded the people, "You shall not shout or make your voice heard, neither shall any word go out of your mouth until the day I tell you to shout. Then you shall shout." So this has got to be a very strange thing for the people inside Jericho to watch. They're already quite frightened by the crossing of the Jordan. And actually, they were frightened about stories about Israel before that and the sight of God's glory just about 15, 16 miles away over there in Moab. And now they've crossed and their encampment is really close. There's the tower of cloud by day, fire by night, a canopy going up and over the top of the Israeli encampment. It is all very frightening. And now we have this procession. And the only sound would be the shofar, the 7 shofarim being played the whole time that they're going on this roundabout encircling of the city. It must be quite unnerving. Verse 11. So he caused the ark of He Who Is to circle the city, going about it once. They came into the camp, spent the night in the camp. So Jericho was probably expecting to be attacked. They didn't get attacked. Verse number 12, Joshua rose early in the morning. The priest took up the ark of He Who Is. The seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of the ram's horns before the ark of He Who Is walked on. They blew the trumpets continually. The armed guard were walking before them. The rear guard was walking after the ark of He Who Is while the trumpets blew continually. And the second day they marched around the city once and returned into the camp. Same thing. Certainly very unnerving. And so they did this for a total of 6 days. No attack, no shouting, just about an hour or so of a procession accompanied by the ram's horn trumpets. Verse 15. On the seventh day, they rose early at the dawn of the day. And this is one of the places where it makes me wonder whether or not the word seventh day is kind of got a double meaning here. Because if they had started on a first day of the week, then they would have finished on the seventh day of the week. But then the other part of me wonders, would they really walk seven times around on the Sabbath day? And I wrestle with myself to try to figure out how that might work. But we don't have enough material or information to get that sorted out. But we do know this. They rose up early, right at the dawn of the day. They marched around the city in the same manner seven times. Now, this time, I am sure they've really got the attention of the city of Jericho. Because Jericho's now gotten used to the idea. They come out, they walk around us one time playing those trumpets, and then they go back to their camp. But on this day, they didn't go back to their camp after the first time around. They went a second time. And then they went a third time. And for that, by now, we're probably an hour into the process. And then they walked around a fourth and a fifth and a sixth time. And I picture it, and you have to bear with me on this. I try to imagine myself right in the middle of all of this. I'm guessing that there were people on the walls all around that outer perimeter wall because they wanted to see what in the world is going on with these people. And I think that was on purpose. I think God did this in order to make sure that the vast majority of the people in Jericho went down when the walls went down. That's my opinion. And so all these people on this outside perimeter wall watching this parade, and it says that they went on this day seven times around the city. Verse 16, at the seventh time, when the priests had blown the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for He Who Is has given you the city." Now, I'm guessing that he had already brought them in on to how it was going to work today. That when we have finished the seventh time around, we're all going to just stop where we're at. And I have zero doubt that there were enough Israelis in this procession with their soldiers that they would have had the entire city surrounded. After all, it's only a little less than a mile in a circuit around the outer wall of this city site. And so the encircling procession must have been roughly about a mile in length. And so I'm guessing he told them to stop and at command, you will shout. And so this is the command. Shout, for He Who Is has given you the city. Verse 17, and the city and all that is within it shall be devoted to He Who Is for destruction. So everybody will be executed. That's one of the things to be understood about Israel coming in to Canaan, into the Promised Land. God had given the Canaanites all the time since Israel left, and this is the man Israel, Jacob, left the promised land and went to Egypt. That 430-year period plus now, it's 470 years, God had given all that time for the Canaanites to get their act together and repent. And instead of repenting, they had gotten worse. They have now become very much like the time of Sodom and Gomorrah in the days of Abraham, when there were not even 10 righteous people living in the five cities that were under God's judgment at that time. So that's how bad Canaan has become. And they are under God's execution order. If they don't run away when Israel first comes nearby, then those that try to stick it out will be executed. And so that's the situation. For the very first city, there's going to be an example made. The city will be burned down, and nothing in the city will be taken by the individual soldiers, which this was normal procedure in the ancient world, that when you were part of the conquering army, the winning side, part of your pay, part of your remuneration for being part of the militia army was valuables that you picked up could belong to you. But they are being told nothing can be taken out of the city except that which God is going to get. And he's only going to take the metals, the gold, the silver, the bronze, and the iron. So the city and all this within it will be devoted to he who is for destruction. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. And we talked about her story, how she, in faith, seems to be in the process of converting to belief in the one true God, and in faith acted in support of the spies. And so her request that her family be spared has been honored. And here's Joshua talking about that. Verse 18, "But you, keep yourselves from the things devoted to destruction, lest when you have devoted them, you take any of the devoted things and make the camp of Israel a thing for destruction and bring trouble upon it." Now, this is a precursor of the next big story. You see the word trouble right there? That is related to the name of the guy who takes some of the devoted materials instead of just leaving it lay there. His name is Achan or Achor. And so he's going to end up bringing trouble upon Israel. Verse 19, "But all silver and gold, every vessel of bronze and iron are holy to he who is. They shall go into the treasury of he who is." So only God is taking any of the booty from the destruction of Jericho. Later, the Israelis will be allowed to plunder some of the cities that they take, even if they do destroy them. Verse 20, "So, having received all this information, having received all these instructions, the people shouted." Now, can you imagine what it must have been like for all of those people inside Jericho? They've had 7 days of these processions where there was no sound other than the sound of the marching and the sound of the trumpets. And then on this day, they've had 7 times around only the sound of the marching, only the sound of the trumpets. And then suddenly, at a signal, every last Israeli surrounding their encampment yells at them with a great big shout at the exact same time. Now, what did they say? We don't know. We have an example later where Gideon gives them words for them to shout. a sword for he who is. Then, of course, the 300 guys that are following Gideon, and for Gideon. So maybe something like that, possibly something similar to the shout that different armies have done whenever they're going into battle to try to scare the other side, to kind of let their own bravery come to a fever pitch. But once they start the shouting, the trumpets blow again. Apparently they stopped when they stopped to get these instructions from Joshua. Now they blow again. And then we have this report. As soon as the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted a great shout, and the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they captured the city. Now, if you've forgotten, or maybe you haven't heard the last episode, this oval of Jericho had a moat, a dry moat, a ditch that was then sloping up toward the city. It had a stone revetment, kind of a you put the stones on the uprising slope to kind of protect it. And then there was a brick wall that went up, and I think it was 10 or 12 feet tall, something of that nature is what they were guessing. And then that was surrounding the fullness of the city, and then that right behind it would be the lower city. And then just beyond that a little ways, there was another little moat perhaps, but it then went up into another wall, and then inside of that second oval, that internal oval, was the upper city, the rich part of town. Now, I can't tell you from the text here whether or not it was both walls that fell or simply the outer wall. But as I already told you, I believe the outer wall was probably jam-packed with the majority of people living inside Jericho at this time, because they were curious. They wanted to put eyes on the Israelis as they did this unusual thing on the seventh day of going around. And so that external wall, and this is what the archaeology actually shows, that external wall, the farthest wall outward, collapsed straight down and filled the dry moat, which allowed the Israelis, as it says right here, to enter into the city straight in front of them. And that's how they took the city. And the majority of the Jericho people were probably already dead at that point. Verse 21, then they devoted all the city to destruction, both men and women, young and old, oxen, sheep, and donkeys, with the edge of the sword. So they're going through the town, and anything or anyone that's still alive, they kill. And that is part of the execution order from God, because of the sinfulness, the extreme sinfulness of this culture. God is the one who took down Sodom, Gomorrah, Zeboim, and Admah back in the time of Abraham, but he is utilizing the Israelis to do it this time to each of the cities. Verse 22, but to the two men who had spied out the land, Joshua said, go into the prostitute's house and bring out from there the woman and all who belong to her, as you swore to her. Now, this is very intriguing to me. One of the archaeological teams digging at Jericho, I think they were Germans, reported that on the north side of Jericho, there was a section of that dry ditch that did not have clay, brick, rubble in it, from which they understood, while the rest of the external wall must have fallen into the ditch, that section of the wall must not have collapsed at the same time. And so that is why I believe that that was the section of the wall that Rahab's house was located in. And therefore, God, who's the one that brought the wall down, God spared that section purposefully, which tells me that he approved of Rahab and the spies' arrangement. Verse 23, so the young men who had been spies, and we don't know their names from the text, I always speculate that one of them may have been Salmon, who is later reported to be the Israeli that marries Rahab and becomes part of the genealogy, first of King David, and then ultimately through both David's son Solomon, the father of, or the ancestor of Joseph, and then through Solomon's little brother, Nathan, becomes the ancestor of Mary, the mother of Yehoshua, another Joshua, Jesus, much later. And so this is a story that's related to the family tree of Jesus. So the young men who had been spies went in, they brought out Rahab and her father and mother and brothers and all who belonged to her. And they brought all her relatives and put them outside the camp of Israel. Now, why did they do that? Because they were unclean. They were not Israelis. And they were not part of the tribal groups. So they are actually going to be part of the non-Israeli followers of the Israeli camp. We sometimes refer to these as the rabble, I think is what the King James said. But it's that's the area that they were allowed to live in. Now, eventually, Rahab marries Salmon, and through that, she becomes clean, and she becomes part of the Israeli encampment. And so, verse 24, they burned the city with fire and everything in it. So all of the flammable material is set afire. Only the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and iron they put into the treasury of the house of He Who Is. It was not uncommon that the God, and in this case, the real God, was given a large portion of whatever was recovered after a battle. And so that is where this is being directed. It's being handed over to the priests to be stored up in the tabernacle. And it will be moved every time the tabernacle is moved, and eventually it will be used for various purchases and various decorations that happen in the temple or the tabernacle. Verse 25, but as for Rahab the prostitute and her father's household and all who belonged to her, Joshua saved alive. And then we have something that I believe indicates that the author of the book of Joshua is not too terribly far from this time period in writing these things down. He says, she has lived in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. So that sounds as if she is still alive at the time the book of Joshua is completed. And if Jewish tradition holds, Joshua dies about 25 years after the entry into the Promised Land, and his death is reported in the end of this book of Joshua. And so I think the book of Joshua is probably only about 30 years after this event that it gets written down around that time, and Rahab is still alive. Verse 26, Joshua laid an oath on them at that time, saying, cursed before He Who Is be the man who rises up and rebuilds this city, Jericho. This is another thing where God is directing that Jericho is to be made an example of what happens if you don't repent after God has given you a chance to repent. You become annihilated. You become destroyed. And so a curse is placed on the idea of rebuilding this site. It was common practice that when a city was destroyed, the people would go back and they'd kind of clear out most of the rubble and then rebuild right on top of that same site. And this is why you got tells, T-E-L, in the Middle East, because they just keep rebuilding on top. Well, they don't want that. So here's the quote. At the cost of his firstborn shall he lay its foundation, and at the cost of his youngest son shall he set up its gates. Now, we will eventually get to a story, Lord willing, in 1 Kings chapter 16, that takes place many, many, many hundreds of years later, where some crazy person from Bethel decides that he's going to rebuild the city of Jericho. And guess what? His firstborn son dies right around the time that he starts the work. And his baby son, his youngest one, dies right around the time he's finishing it up, because the last thing you do is put in the gates. And so Jericho lies abandoned and ruined for many, many centuries. But the moment somebody does try to rebuild it, the curse kicks in. And that is definitely proof that God is involved in all of this. And so we finish up today with verse 27. So he who is was with Joshua, and his fame was in all the land. So everybody is really excited about Joshua's leadership in bringing the promised land into the hands of Israel.